ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Paul is saying, look, it's when I realize I can't do it on my own, that I have to rely on God, that's when I'm strong. Because it's not me who's doing it, it's God who's working through me and allowing me to do these things. And the idea here is that we're not going to accomplish these miracles in our lives by our own strength, by our own power. We have to look to Jesus to be the strength of our life. And the key here is one word, it's preparation. You know, being Italian, you think I would like to paint, right? Ceilings, right? Who doesn't love to paint ceilings? You know what I hate about painting? Preparation. I mean, I don't mind throwing some paint on the wall. That's easy. It's all the preparation. You have to move furniture, right? You have to lay down the drop cloths, because if you don't, you've got more work. You got to do any patchwork before you paint. There's taping to protect the trim. I'm ready to quit now, right? You have to get the paint, the paintbrush, the roller, the rags for those mistakes. You got to stir and shake the paint and get it mixed up, and then it's time to paint. I'm already done. But without the preparation, you end up making more work for yourself, and it's not worth it. And I think that's true of the Christian life. God prepares us for work, and sometimes it takes a short time, and sometimes it takes a lot longer. But that preparation for the miracle he wants to do in you and through you is needed. Think about Moses. God called him to be the deliverer, to bring the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt, right? So he stepped in on his own, and it was a disaster. So much so that he spends 40 years in the desert caring for animals. That was for Moses, kind of sitting those 3 days, you might say, by the Jordan River, and wondering how in the world is this going to happen. And for Moses, it was so unbelievable that he kind of let it go and forgot about delivering the children from the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. And then God called him again. And he was unsure. He knew he couldn't do it on his own, and that was important. Moses had to come to the end of himself, and then God was ready to use him. But it was 40 years of waiting, and yet, look at what God did in him and through him. Those 40 years of preparation. They were needed to prepare him for the work, to lead 2 to 3 million people those 40 years in the wilderness. In a sense, he was their shepherd. And then there's King David. He was a man after God's own heart. What an amazing statement, because we know David. He wasn't a perfect man. We know his failures. And think about this. When God anointed David king of Israel through the prophet Samuel, did he instantaneously become king of Israel? No. Conservatively speaking, the period when he was anointed by Samuel, the time David actually began to officially rule was some 15 years. And much of that time he was on the run from King Saul because Saul wanted him dead. Saul knew that David was going to be the next king. And King Saul wanted David out of the picture. And David, he waited for God to remove Saul and make him king. He didn't try to rush what God was doing. And yeah, was it difficult? Absolutely. David hid in caves from King Saul, in the enemy's territory. He ran here and there. He put other people's lives in danger. It was tough. But that was a time of preparation for David. God was getting him ready for the throne. In the New Testament, we see Paul, who was a man who tried to put an end to the followers of Jesus. And in the end, he became a follower. He spent 3 years in Arabia and then Damascus, a total of 14 years before he went back to Jerusalem. And the Lord was teaching Paul during that time, helping him to grow, teaching him lessons. You know, Paul was a master of the Old Testament scriptures. What he needed to see was how they pointed to Jesus, and the Lord was showing Paul these things before he went on to be one of the greatest evangelists ever. You know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 13, and I think 14 New Testament books, if you include Hebrews, was written by Paul. Paul's preparation is truly seen throughout his life. Schooled under Gamaliel with the law, a Pharisee, and then schooled under Jesus and sent forth to bring the gospel message throughout the whole known world. And yes, we can look at others and see how God took the time to prepare them for the work. But what I want to look, what I would like to focus on is this. How do we prepare? And we're going to see that. We're to focus on the ark. I know, what does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that. Look at verse 3. Let's pick up in verse 2 and look at focus on verse 3. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Remember the question we ended with in the last section, how do we prepare? And I said, focus on the ark. What does it mean? Well, let me give you a little hint. In verse 4 here in Joshua 3, Joshua says, "You have not passed this way before." Let me explain that, because that's kind of fits in with what we're talking about here. During their wilderness wanderings, they were led by the Shekinah glory, or the presence of God. We see it in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as to go by day and night, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." In other words, it was the visible presence of God that was directing them. When the pillar of fire moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. But now they're going to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. How are they going to do that? The same way we do today, by the Word of God, by the Bible. As you read through Joshua, you see that the Ark of the Covenant moves to a place of prominence in Israel's history. In Joshua chapters 3 and 4, we see the Ark mentioned some 20 times. This was just a rectangular wooden box, 3 feet by 9 inches long, by 2 feet 3 inches high, by 2 feet 3 inches wide. And it was covered with gold inside and out, and topped with a lid made of pure gold called the mercy seat. On the top of the mercy seat were 2 cherubim. You see the picture there on the wall. One at each end, kneeling and facing each other with their heads bowed and their wings outstretched upward and nearly touching tip to tip directly above the mercy seat. And it was on that mercy seat between the cherubim that God dwelt. It was his throne on earth. And inside the ark there were 3 items. The 2 stone tablets that God gave to Moses upon which the Lord wrote the 10 commandments, a pot containing some manna and Aaron's staff that budded. And what we see is that the ark represented the presence of God. And since the ark went before them, it teaches us that victory is something only God could lead us into. But more specifically here, the Ark of the Covenant was also called the Ark of the Testimony. Why? Because it contained the law of God written on tablets of stone, also called the Tablets of the Testimony, another title for the Word of God. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was to lead them. No longer would they have this visible sign to lead them, but the Word of God would be directing their steps. Remember what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He said, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The problem we see today is people do not want to be led by the Word of God. They want to be led by visible signs. And I'll give you a few examples to show you what I mean. And it's not a good thing. Some of you may remember the late John Wimber. He was the head of the Vineyard Ministries. And this is what he had to say. He said, Calvaryites, those who attend Calvary Chapel, are sometimes a little too heavily oriented to the written word. I know that sounds a little dangerous, but frankly, they're very pharisaical in their allegiance to the Bible. They have very little life and growth and spontaneity in their innards. sometimes are very rigid and can't receive much things of the Lord. Now, you read that and think, well, does that make sense? You know, we need to be open to what the Holy Spirit is showing us. Please understand this. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. It's as simple as that. We have the Word of God to guide us, to direct us. What they want to do is to go outside the Word of God, and then how do you know it's from God or the devil? You don't, and there's the danger. And with that kind of theology, experience that is placed over the Word of God, we see what happens. We see new revelations from God that are contrary to the Scripture, and thus it's not of God. Some of you may remember Rodney Howard Brown. He is and still heads the Holy Laughter Revival, you know, where you just laugh uncontrollably. And listen to what he says, okay? I just want you to understand that I'm not just picking on these people. This is what they wrote in their books. He said this, "But I'd rather be in a church where the devil and the flesh are manifesting than in a church where nothing is happening because people are too afraid to manifest anything. And if a devil manifests, don't worry about that either. Rejoice, because at least something is happening." Why do people follow this man? Do you see the dangers there? And you can understand why the church is such a mess today. We've moved away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, and we're happy with experiences, even if it comes from the devil himself. T.A. McMahon makes these remarks that accurately describe where the church is at today. He said, "The chief error today in the evangelical church is that experiences, feelings, emotions, passions, intuitions, etc., have become the guide for entering into and attempting to establish true spirituality. Rather than subjective feelings and emotions being present as a result of one's adherence to sound doctrine, they've become the judge of whether or not something is truly Christian. Instead of testing a teaching or practice or situation by the Word of God, the arbiter becomes how one feels about it. This puts the human imagination in the seat of judgment. The thought alone should provoke an emotion in the heart of every Bible-believing Christian, sheer horror. Doctrinally, however, it's even more frightening." Here's the thing. For the children of Israel, the wilderness spoke of immaturity and carnality. And it was in that place of carnality and immaturity that God needed to lead his people through constant displays of supernatural power. But now they're entering the land of Canaan. The spirit-filled life, the life that represented spiritual maturity. So we don't need to look to God to give us signs and wonders all the time, but we should be led by the Spirit working through the Word of God. It's not that signs and wonders don't happen, but that's not what's guiding us. It's the Word of God. If you run after signs and wonders constantly, looking for supernatural experiences, you're probably immature and carnal in your walk with God. You see, the Bible tells us that those that take in the Word of God and apply it to their lives are complete. They are ready for service. We need to get back to God's Word. We need to trust what God's Word says to us. Because is God going to lead us in the wrong direction? And there's the thought today where, you know, this was for those people back then, but not for us today. So we need new revelations from God. But again, how big is your God? Does my God, who's all-knowing, knows what I need today as well as the people 2,000 years ago or the people in the future? He knows those things. And he's given us his word, and it is complete. You see, preparation for service is a time of being in the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and applying the Word of God to your life. You know, Paul told Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So as you take in God's Word, God is preparing you, equipping you for service. Several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird. A number of months passed and several years. No painting yet. Well, the emperor was upset and he went to the artist's home to demand an explanation. And instead of making excuses, the artist placed a blank canvas on the easel. In less than an hour, he completed a painting that was to become a brilliant masterpiece. When the emperor asked the reason for the delay, the artist showed him armloads of drawings of feathers, wings, heads, and feet. Then he explained that all this research and study had been necessary before he can complete the painting. That's what we need to do. Focus on the ark. Be men and women of the Word of God. Remember what we're told in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We need to focus on the Word of God. We need to be led by the Word of God. How do I know if something is right or wrong? Look at the Word of God. See if what you're doing is right or wrong. We need to focus on the ark. Look at verse 4 of Joshua 3. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. This is interesting to me. We're told that the children of Israel were to stay about 5/8 of a mile behind the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Well, to show respect for the Ark, it contained the Word of God. Also, so it could be clearly seen by all. If they all crowded around it, not everyone could see it. And again, what we see today is God's Word so covered by so much garbage that people can't clearly see it. They put so much psychobabble, earthly philosophy, that it's no wonder that people can't walk today. They don't know where they are going. And make no mistake about it, the devil pulled off a major coup when he psychologized the church. Look at what's happened in churches across America today. Recovery replaced repentance. Well, I don't need to repent, I've recovered. Therapy replaced theology. Sin was turned into a sickness. It's not my fault. I've just got a sickness. Happiness has replaced holiness as our chief pursuit in life. Thomas Szasz, considered to be one of the great masters of psychology in the world, in his book, The Myth of Psychotherapy, listen to what this man said. He's not a believer, okay? Just listen to what this guy said. He's one of the prominent leaders in this field. Through psychotherapy, we have turned the salvation of sinful souls into the cure of sick minds. Through his book, again, this man is Jewish and he's not a Christian. He's basically saying, you Christians have the answer. You ought to take this back into the church. What's it doing out here? We've got nothing to offer. Why are you giving it to us? You have the answers. Here's a guy who's supposed to have the answers for people. He's charging them. And he's saying, hey, why are you Christians coming to me? You have all the answers. Isn't that crazy? And the church has kind of shut their eyes. They have close their ears to what God is saying, and they're listening to what the world is saying. And the church has been defeated in this area. Many saints are all messed up because they listen to man instead of God. And it's just not psychobabble that I'm talking about. The devil has tickled the ears of many and got them away from the truths of God found in the Word of God, and their submission is no longer to God and His Word, but to man and his ideas. Again, you could doubt that, but look at what's come into the church. Many accept the homosexual lifestyle as being normal and should be embraced by the church. Some churches have ordained gay pastors and lesbian pastors. We have churches that teach that God is done with Israel and the church has replaced Israel. Foolishness, because it goes against what the Word of God is saying. How crazy is that? We have the Protestant church coming together with the Roman Catholic church saying that we worship the same God and the way that we get to God is really no different. And yet, that would mean that we have to work our way into heaven if we follow the Roman Catholic Church. Follow the sacraments, go to church, and in the end, you're still not going to make it. You have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins. Is that what the Scriptures teach? No. Do you see what bringing everything into the light of God's Word does? It exposes the falseness that's out there. But when you listen to man instead of the Word of God, you will be deceived because you no longer have the light to shine upon what you're hearing. We have pastors that will hold up the Bible and never open it. They'll use it as a prop, I guess. But you have to open up the Bible. You have to teach from it. We've moved away from teaching against sin. We moved away from teaching about a need for a Savior. We moved into a social gospel that meets the needs of people here and now, but for eternity, they're going to be in hell. It's dangerous. And I could spend a lot of time on this, but I think you understand what's happening here. So the first point I want to bring out in regard to this idea of focusing on the ark is this submission. I'm sure you know people who say they follow Jesus, that they love him, But you look at their lifestyle and you go, something's not right here. You see, if you submit it to the Lord, you're going to follow His word, aren't you? I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. None of us are. We make mistakes. We fail. We sin. But the idea here is habitual disobedience to what the Lord has said in His word. And if you're not following the Lord or following His word, then you're not following the Lord. You know, the word of God needs to be held up. It needs to be put in a place of honor where people can clearly see it. And they need to understand that it's the only source of truth that can lead a person into a life of blessing and victory. That's the reality. And that's what the Lord told Joshua. Remember what we read in chapter 1. Focusing on the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And here they are. Get picture in your mind where they're at. They're at these waters, rushing by them, overflowing the banks of the Jordan, with no hope of crossing over. But now they're told, take your eyes off of the Jordan River. Focus it on the Word of God. What has He promised you? What does His Word say? Because once you focus on the Lord, you will have the faith to walk. And it's true for us. Get our eyes off the situation, focus on the Lord and His Word. And if you're truly following the Lord, then you will be submissive to His Word. There's no doubt about it. Look at verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So the next point is that we're to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And you think, well, what's that about? Well, the idea here is separating ourselves from the world and all of its defilements. You know, we're to be walking in personal and practical holiness. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He has called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I don't think any of your Bibles say, be happy, for I am happy. It says, holy, be holy, for I am holy. For the children of Israel, the battles they were facing were not going to necessarily be physical battles. They're spiritual battles that would manifest themselves in physical ways. And they needed to sanctify themselves, to set themselves apart unto God for His use, that their entire lives would be placed in His hands for God to use them. Get your eyes off the physical, focus on the Lord, and see the salvation He'll bring to the situations you face. In Exodus 19, listen to what we're told. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. So the Lord told His people, sanctify themselves. And everybody bathed, changed their clothes. It was more of a ceremonial cleansing. The married couples abstained from sexual contact for a time as a symbol of their consecration to God. There was a new beginning for them, in a sense. And what we see here in Joshua is that very thing. The wilderness wanderings represented a time of carnality for the children of Israel. They complained about this, they complained about that. They compromised in their relationship with the Lord. They were sinning. But things are going to be new. They were entering into the promised land, the new life in Canaan. It was a new beginning for them. But they first needed to consecrate themselves before the Lord. They needed to put God before any of their fleshly appetites, and they needed to wash themselves and change their clothes. And a new beginning can never happen without a life committed to holy living. When we got saved, we were washed in the blood of Christ, and He cleansed us from all our sin. He clothed us in His righteousness. Now, as Christians, can we get dirty? Yes. Being in the world, there's a lot of dirt out there, and we need to wash. How do we wash? We wash in the water of the Word, be cleansed from that dirt we've put on in the world. David said in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, then I might not sin against you. The Word of God, reading it, applying it to our lives, helps us keep on track. It cleanses us. Paul, in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.